Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning and go ahead and be turning to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Chapter 8 of the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. And I'm going to read a familiar passage here, probably familiar to all of us that are here this morning. And give you a preach a message this morning. Lord's put on my heart, and it's not anything probably very deep or anything that you've not heard before. Most of us have been in church probably much of our lives, and so there is nothing new under the sun anyways, and so I've quit trying on that. There's no need to even try. Ecclesiastes, he said there's nothing new under the sun. There's no, matter of fact, you get in trouble, all of us, we get in trouble when we start looking for something new, something, start trying to go down, you know, find some new novel idea, some new novel translation, something that's strange and different that you've never heard before. Well, most of the time, that stuff will get you in trouble. I mean, it's nothing wrong with learning something, having something maybe brought out or brought to your attention that you've never seen before that is right there in the Scriptures, but when it's some just off-the-wall, new, novel teaching, that really generally gets us in trouble most of the time. Peter, in the book of 1 Peter, talking to that crowd that he was writing to, if you go back and read it, chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he talks about how the things that they could do, that they would never fall. And it is possible as God's people, as a church, as individuals, as families, it is possible for us to live our life in such a way that we are fall-proof. A lot of people, we all know of people, we've seen people that have failed. And we all, you know, on a, you know, to some degree we fall, we mess up, we sin, we don't do right. We don't live as we should, and we don't always do right by the Lord. And so, you know, we sin, we fall. But as far as a great fall, it is possible to live fall-proof. And when Peter talked about that to that crowd he was writing to, I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 1, and dealing with that ye may never fall, he over and over and over, leading up to talking about never falling, he's talking about these things. Matter of fact, in that verse that he says, ye shall never fall, he says, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. In other words, talking about these things that you already know, these things that we've taught you, these things. And so it always gets back to really, most of the time, it's the things we already know, things we already understand, we have to be reminded of. And so there's nothing new under the sun. I've quit trying to come up with messages a long time ago, quit trying to come up with messages and thoughts that nobody's heard before. And you may as well give up seeking things that you've never heard before, because if it's something you've never heard before, it probably ain't right. It's probably something wrong with it. So anyways, Luke chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse number 26. And if you're physically able to stand and would like to, we'll stand this morning, reverence the reading of the Word of God. I just read last week, been reading through Nehemiah, kind of getting into these later prophets of the Old Testament in my daily Bible reading, reading through the Bible, and been in Nehemiah. And I read there again where Nehemiah stood up before the people on that pulpit they had built. And he stood up above the people. And of course, he had prophets on his right hand, prophets on his left hand. He read the law of the Lord, read the Word of God. He read the Scriptures. And the Bible says that all the people stood when he read. Amen. That's actually where we get that. Now, it's not right or wrong to stand, but I like to do it because it's reverential. Amen. Takes very seriously the Word of God. And so, anyways, I'm not mad at anybody that doesn't stand or have anybody stand when they're reading, by the way. I'm just saying, I read that and it just reminded me again. But anyways, Luke chapter 8, look with me in verse number 26. It says, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of swine, a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done that came to Jesus, and found the man of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. And I'm going to end off reading there. And I want to preach just kind of through this passage this morning with the Lord's help on Jesus makes a change. Jesus makes a change. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for, Lord, this time of being in your house. Lord, thank you for the good time of Sunday school and, Lord, for the good songs we've been able to sing this morning, being able to assemble together one more time this morning. I thank you for the opportunity. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning. I pray that you would meet with us. Help us, Lord, as we rally around the Word of God, as we try to preach the Word of God this morning. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we'd preach with a burden. And Lord, that you'd give us, Lord, that special touch that it takes to preach the Word of God. And Lord, I know that, Lord, you have something to say to our hearts this morning. And Lord, may even be something to remind us of. But Lord, whatever it is, I pray that you would help us, that you would speak in and through us. I ask, Lord, that your will would be done. I pray, Lord, that you would touch that sinner, that one that is lost, that might be here among us this morning, that you would convict and convince them of their need of salvation. Lord, I pray that you would touch everyone here that is among us that is saved. And Lord, that you would draw us close to yourself. Lord, encourage us, uplift us, reprove, rebuke us where we need it. I just pray that your will would be done. You'd help us this morning. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I said, I guess in leading up to this morning, this is a familiar passage of Scripture. We all probably have read and heard many messages preached on this passage known as the demoniac of Gadara. Jesus here has started his earthly ministry. He's been healing sick. He's been raising people from the dead. He's been feeding people miraculously, performing miraculous things and doing all these things. As a matter of fact, just before arriving at Gadara, where it says that, you know, they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, it says, which is over against Galilee. Now, that's because if you back up and read from verse 22 up to verse 26, you'll find that the kind of the backdrop or the history, I guess, leading up to this is that Jesus and his disciples have just come over the Sea of Galilee. And the Gadarenes is right there on the coast of it, or right there close to it. And what happened as they were coming over on the sea is that they encountered that massive storm that had the disciples scared to death. And of course, they're crying out to the Lord. Jesus steps out and he calms the winds and the waves just by the power of his word. And so they've seen this miraculous thing take place. Jesus has been doing all these wonderful miracles and all these things in his ministry. And he arrives at the Gadarenes after coming across the Sea of Galilee, and he is faced by a man that has been possessed with devils, the Bible says, for a long time. And it's not even one devil he's possessed with. The Bible says when Jesus asks for the name, Jesus already knows the name, but he asks for the name. The name that comes back is Legion, for we are many. So this man has got a lot of devils in him, and the man has actually approached Jesus. Now, Jesus, it's interesting that Jesus has come over the Sea of Galilee and and he's not really, he's not approached this man. This man has approached him. He's not coming to this man and putting his finger in his face and, you know, you're full of the devil and, you know, we need to get you right. No, this man is coming to him. And it's always interesting that you find that there's always seems to be something magnetic about Christ, that people always seem to be drawn, whether they love or hate him. People are always drawn to Christ. We've seen that as we've gone out on the street corner and just holding signs. We're not preaching to or at anybody. We are literally standing there minding our own business, holding a sign with Scripture on it. And people can drive on by and mind their own business too. They don't even have to look. They don't even have to read the sign. And yet there are times when people feel so compelled by seeing that, that they will actually pull over and stop what they are doing to come over and either ask questions and talk about what we're doing. They automatically want to know what you're doing. What are y'all doing out here? I'm washing clothes. What are you doing? You know, I'm holding a Scripture sign. What does it look like I'm doing? You know, and what are y'all doing? That's always the first question. What are y'all doing out here? You know, and sometimes people, they have sincere, genuine questions, and they want to talk about the things of God. Sometimes people just want to argue. Sometimes people, a lot of times people just get weird. They want to talk about their weird experiences. I mean, that's just, it's something in man that is drawn to Jesus. It's the fact that he's God, you know, it's the fact that he is the Creator, he's God, and man has got that need. And it's something about Jesus, that there's something in man that lets them know that this man is different. There's something different about this man. You'll find that all through Scripture, that people always, whether they accepted him and embraced him or they rejected him and cursed him, people always knew there was something different about Jesus. There's always that perception. And it's no different now in 2021. People know there is something different about Jesus, and that's the way this man was. He was compelled to run out of the city. That's what it says in verse 27, when he went forth to land. So Jesus has just stepped out of the boat. His foot has just stepped on the land. His feet are probably still wet from having to step out of the boat into that shallow water and make his way up the beach or whatever is there. His feet and his sandals are probably still wet from the water. And already out of the city is coming this man. It says, when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city. His feet have just hit the ground and this man's coming out and he's got these devils. The Bible says in that same verse, had devils a long time. The Bible says he was wearing no clothes. He did not abide in any house but in tombs. It always you find a lot, very many times you find the same things connected in the Bible that are connected to devils and demonism and men and women that are full of the devil. You find many of the same things connected. It's kind of, one preacher calls them triplets. You know, it's like sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Where there's one, the other two will follow very soon, very quickly. And one thing you find with devils is just like this man, people that are full of the devil, living for the devil, given over to the devil. You find nakedness. You find that they go from house to house. There's no peace in their heart. You find that he's in the tombs. He's abiding around dead things and drawn to dead things. They're not drawn to life and light. They're drawn to dead things, things out in the world. And that's why they got to darken all these places they call churches now, because man that's full of the devil's not drawn to light. Amen. And man doesn't like people, someone having their finger on them. That's why it's real easy whenever for these big mega churches, people seem to like that stuff. Number one, because they're dark. Number two, there's so many people they can slip in and out undetected. Nobody knows if they're there. Nobody knows if they're not there. All those things. And we see that in this man here. So anyways, it says whenever he saw Jesus in verse 28 that he cried out. He fell down before him. What have I to do with thee, thou Jesus, thou Son of God, the Most High? Beseech thee, torment me not. So he's already coming out to Jesus and crying out to him and trying to, you know, send him away and all these things. But either way, we go down through the story. We've all heard this story. Jesus cast the devils out of this man. And what you find take place later in the story, after Jesus cast the devils out, he has this meeting with the Lord. He meets the Lord as a miraculous change takes place in his life. In verse number 35, it's really kind of my text verse this morning. It says, "Then they went out to see what was done. Came Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." So what we find is that Jesus cast the demons, cast the devils out of this man, and the effect that it has in this man's life is very dramatic. It's a very big change and a very dramatic change that takes place. And that's what I want to look at this morning, is the change that takes place in this life. And what we see is just a few things in this one verse of the changes that take place in his life. And the reason I want to preach this is because Jesus will make the same change in everybody's life. Anyone who meets the Lord, anyone who has a real meeting with Jesus, and He comes in and they embrace Him and He makes a change, a miraculous supernatural change, you'll see these same changes take place 100% of the time. In other words, this is New Testament salvation is what it is. This thing, and you've heard me say it dozens of times, and it's true that this, that I don't see in the Bible this thing of somebody meeting the Lord and drawing nigh to Jesus and Jesus stepping in and changing their life and having a salvation experience, if you will. I hate using that word experience because salvation isn't necessarily an experience. Amen. The world and the modern church majors so much on experience, and we're not driven by experience, though. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith in the Word of God, not by experience and what we've felt and what we've seen. We walk by the Word of God. And as we look to the Word of God, anyone who met the Lord and embraced Him, put their faith and trust in Him, and He did something for them, you never find this thing of whether it happens and then they go on with no change. You just don't find that in the Scriptures. You don't find it in the Word of God. You certainly don't find it in the church age, in the New Testament, where man gets born again by the grace of God and then there's no change, because Jesus, who's powerful enough and strong enough to get us to heaven and save our eternal souls, is also strong enough and powerful enough to make a change in our life while we're here. Amen? Don't you believe that? And so it seems to be such a mockery to think that Jesus would ever come by somebody's way and they walk away unchanged. I just don't find that. Jesus always makes a change. You don't get saved. You don't find anywhere in the Bible where somebody gets saved and lives for the world for 30 years and then decides to start serving the Lord, suddenly when they're, many years have gone by and they've made a big wreck of their life. You just don't find that in the Scriptures. Jesus always makes a change. And so I want to look at a few, about four different things, major changes that we at least see in this man's life. Now, first of all, the first one we find in verse number 35, look at what it says. "Then they went out to see what was done, came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting." They find him sitting, okay? Now, so the first change that Jesus makes in this man's life, the first thing that Jesus does in this man's life is that Jesus adds rest to this man. He makes the change and they find the man first resting. The Bible says he is sitting at Jesus' feet. And you say, well, he's just sitting down. What's the big deal? Well, you got to understand, this is a new posture for this man. This is something that he had experienced very little of in his life. As we just read in the first part of the passage here in verse 27, that he came out from the city. He had devils long time. He wore no clothes. He didn't abide in any house. He abode in the tombs. You find other accounts of this same passage in other Gospels where he's out in the wilderness. And the Bible talks about the devil drove him out in the wilderness. It talks about how they tried to bind the man. They tried to contain him. And maybe even from a good heart tried to help him. And yet he broke the fetters and he broke out of jail and broke out of everything they tried to do. The man would not sit down and be still. He was always on the move, always moving from one thing to the next, from one tomb to the next, one thing to the next, out in the wilderness, house to house, never finding any rest. And yet whenever Jesus comes by and rids this man of these devils, He suddenly is now sitting at the feet of Jesus. See, before Jesus came into his life, things were very different for him. Don't you see that? I mean, it's pretty easy to see. He constantly roamed the tombs, the mountains, the wilderness, and he did this day and night. It doesn't say that here, but it says it in another account. He did it day and night. Well, that's the way anybody is without the Lord, really. I mean, deep down in their soul, there is no rest in the soul of somebody that does not have the Lord in their life. Someone that is not following Jesus, there is no rest in their soul. I mean, you may find them physically sitting. You may find them physically laying. But deep down in their soul, if the Lord gets to working and the Holy Spirit gets to deal with their heart and convicting them, they will not find any rest. I can remember when I was lost, laying in bed night after night, thinking about eternity and thinking about his spiritual things and thinking about every message I'd ever heard preached and just not really ever being to really completely rest as far as in my soul. Amen? But when Jesus comes into a life, the soul of man finds rest. The soul finally finds what it has been searching for. It finally finds that one missing piece of the puzzle, that one thing that will perfectly fill that void that all the things of this world would never fill. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28. He said, and it's on the sign out there, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what?" He said, "I will give you rest for your souls." And that's really what the heart of man, the soul of man is searching for. He's searching for rest. And it'll never be filled with enough money. It'll never be filled with enough friends, enough popularity, the right relationships, family. All those things are important to some degree, but that they will never fill the void that man has in his life. And it will never ease that restlessness in the heart of man. You know, one characteristic of sin is the lack of rest. That is a biblical characteristic of sin. Turn over to Isaiah 57. Isaiah chapter 57. And if you look in verse number 20, Isaiah 57, verse number 20 says this, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot what? Rest. It cannot rest. Whose waters cast up mire and dirt." He says in verse 21, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." That is one of the characteristics of sin. In the lost, in the wicked's eye, he talks about the wicked, how they're like the troubled sea. When it's the waves are up and they're down and they're in and they're out. That's the way wicked people are. That's the way lost people are. I mean, they're up and they're down and they're in. And one minute, you know, whenever there's a party going on, whenever things are going on in their life, they're up. But then the next minute, they're down. Just they're in, they're out, and they're up and they're down all the time. And boy, that restless sea, that's down in their soul, and they can't get past that. And the Bible talks about the restless sea when it casts up the mire. And what that restlessness does is it causes more and more mire to be cast up, causes more and more of the filth to be cast up that's down in there. You ever get into a troubled sea or see a troubled sea, ever go down to the coast whenever it's been troubled and there's been storms? Usually the water is not clean and clear and blue and pretty. Usually it's pretty nasty. That's the way it was this last time we went. We went down and spent a little time on the beach there, let the boys play in the sand, the water, and all that stuff. And there had been those storms coming through, and not major storms, but I mean just storms, you know. And it had been raining a little bit off and on. And one thing we noticed was, man, with that water as choppy as it was and as restless as it was, there was seaweed everywhere. Man, it was just everywhere. I mean, it was just it made the water, there was so much of it, it made the water look brown and nasty. And you get down in it and it'd be all over your hands. You get your hands in it and it'd come up and have seaweed all over you. And I mean, just get everywhere. And that's the way the sea does. It casts up, whenever it's calm and smooth, there's no storm, those things will settle down. They'll settle down in the bottom. All the filth and the muck and the mire, those things, they'll settle down at the bottom. But if it gets stirred up, it casts all those things up and it mixes it all up and it makes everything look nasty. And it is nasty, really is what it is. And that's the way the Bible describes the heart, the soul of a wicked person, is that they're like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. And what happens is they get troubled and they're up and they're down. There's no peace in their heart, and that causes the mire of their of man to be cast up. And really what happens is the more that comes up, the worse it gets. That's why the as man goes off into sin, the more sin he gets into, the more sin he wants to get into. The further he goes, the further he has to go, because it just gets more mire cast up into their life. And that is the picture of the heart of the wicked man. But you know, even in a saved person's life, that's the way sin is in our life too. Sin does not bring about peace. Sin brings about restlessness. That is a characteristic of sin. It's the lack of rest. No one's ever gone into sin and got some sin in their life where it's finally given them everything they wanted, everything they desired in life. That's never happened. Matter of fact, it always does the opposite. It always brings about shame, and it brings a reproach, and it brings a guilty conscience, and there's always the fear of getting caught, and there's always the looking over your shoulder and wondering what's going to happen and wondering what the consequences are going to be, and all those things. That is the fruit of sin. It doesn't bring rest and peace to your soul. It brings about troubled waters in your soul. But when Jesus changes your life, one of the results in the saved person's life is great rest in their soul. And that's one of the results of our life whenever we're saved and living for the Lord, doing what's right in the will of God, is great rest and great peace in your soul. Man, Hannah, we're just talking about this on the way home. Just as, you know, you look back over your life and as probably all of us have seen, you know, you look back over your life and you see how the Lord has guided you, and you see His hand in many things you didn't understand at the time, but you look back now and you can see the Lord's hand in it, and how, you know, whenever the Lord sends you down a certain path, you don't always understand it, and you don't always understand where you're going or what the Lord's doing, and you may even know, you know, in your heart that the Lord's maybe told you a certain circumstance or a certain situation or a certain area of your life that it's just temporary right now. God's maybe got you doing something temporarily, or some circumstance may just be temporary, and you don't understand it, but you just know. You know it. This is just something the Lord's doing right now, and I had said this to her, and I've thought this many times. You know, the Lord will never have us in the center of His perfect will, and not have us fulfilled being in the center of His perfect will. I think a lot of people get afraid of that, and I've been afraid of that at times in my life. That's something we have to learn as God's people, is that it's not God's will that leaves us lacking in our soul, and it's not the center of God's will that leaves us desiring more. It's not the center of God's will that leaves us unfulfilled and discontent and wondering why things aren't working out. God's will doesn't make us feel that way. It is sin that makes us feel that way. You'll never serve God. Now, things may be up and they may be down in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the flesh, but if you're in the center of God's will, you'll always feel peace. You'll always feel fulfillment. You'll always feel content doing God's will. And so it's sin that takes away our rest, not the Lord. Jesus makes a change, and Jesus adds rest. And so we find Him sitting. But then look back in the verse. It says they came and they found Him sitting, but they found Him sitting at the feet of Jesus. So Jesus not only made a change and added rest to this man's life, but Jesus made a change and suddenly there's respect in this man's life. He's not just sitting at anyone's feet, He's sitting at Jesus' feet. Now before Jesus had done a work in this man's life, he wanted nothing to do with Christ. He wanted nothing to do with the things of the Lord. He wanted nothing to do with this man, Jesus. He wanted nothing to do with God. That's who Jesus is. He's God. And He wants nothing to do with God. He wants nothing to do with Jesus. Matter of fact, if you look back in verse 28, it says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before Him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of God the Most High?" So he knows who Jesus is. He says, "Thou Son of God," "Thou Son of God Most High." He knows exactly who He is. But then the last phrase, He says, "I beseech Thee, torment me not." Well, he immediately comes out to the Lord, and he's crying out, Lord, listen, don't beseech me. Don't come my way. Don't come messing up my life. Isn't that the way the world is a lot of times? The way people are. Listen, they know who Jesus is, and they know what he can do, but suddenly it's, hey, listen, don't come messing up my life. Don't come tormenting me. That's the way the outside world looks at Christ. That's the opinion of Christ. Is that he's going to come in and he's going to mess everything up and it's going to be torment for me. Like if I get saved and I start living for this man Jesus and I start serving him, well, it's going to be torment. The world thinks that what we are doing is torment. And by the way, to be religious and lost is torment. That is torment. It's a bunch of do's and don'ts and rules and regulations, and your heart's really out there, but you got to be in here, you know, and you just got to do what you got to do, either by obligation or whatever, for whatever reason, you know, you're just going through the motions, doing what you got to do, and that really is torment. Listen, nothing torments you more than dead religion. I mean, it's miserable, man. Being lost and really, you know, being having to be here and wishing you were out there and just enduring it all. I mean, that is torment. And that's right where this man was. See, it's interesting because this man is miserable, but at the same time, he doesn't want anything different. Well, in that way, a lot of lost people are. In that way, a lot of people are they're miserable where they're at, but they still don't want anything different. I mean, look how miserable this guy is. I mean, he has no house, not one that he'll stay in. I mean, he's running around with no clothes on. He's in the tombs. I mean, his life is a wreck. But as soon as Jesus comes by, he says, "Now, don't you come in here messing everything up." Well, that's the opinion of everybody that is lost and will not embrace Christ. Now, whether they realize it or not, they are miserable, their life's a wreck, and they've offended God, but the opinion is still, now don't you come in here messing everything up. You ever seen somebody whose life is just a mess, but they don't want you messing everything up? It's already messed up, man. That's how bad sin is. That's how bad the devil is. He'll get people that are so messed up and don't even realize it. That's the way this guy was. Listen, he wanted nothing to do with Christ. He said, listen, don't torment me. Don't come in my life changing everything. Don't come try to put your rules and regulations on me. Don't try to put that Bible on me and that world. Don't listen, just leave me alone. But you know, whenever he had a real experience with Christ, whenever Jesus did something real in his life. See, up to this point, people had tried to help him. And you can find that in the other accounts of this same passage in the other Gospels. They tried to help him. When they bound him with fetters and did all those things, they were trying to help him, really. I think probably they had a good moral heart. They're probably trying to help him and protect them at the same time, you know, and maybe even protect him from himself, you know. They tried to help him, but it was never anything real done in his life. Never anything real. You know, so many people are so tormented by their religion. They're so tormented by Christ and so tormented by, you know, what the expectations they have in them, especially people that have been raised in church, things like that. They're tormented by what is expected of them in the realm of religion. They're tormented by Bible preaching. They're tormented by all these things. It really is miserable and it's annoying and they can't wait to get out from the preacher's thumb or mom's thumb or whoever's thumb so they can get out and really do what they want to do. Because this just really torments them. I tell you why it is, why they're tormented by Jesus. Because they never had anything really real done in them. They've had somebody take a Bible and take the rules and regulations and try to bind them with them. With good motives, by the way. To try to save them from themselves. To try to help and be a blessing. But if there's nothing real that's ever been done, boy, those fetters, they'll break them. They'll get out from under the preacher's thumb. They'll get out from under mom and dad's thumb. They'll get out from their family's thumb or friend's thumb. And they'll eventually get out. And they'll go right back to what they used to be. That's what happened to this guy over and over and over and over. Because nothing ever was real done. But when Jesus did something real, suddenly he has no animosity towards Christ anymore. It's totally different. Whenever he has the ability and the right and is able to still go and do whatever he's always done, instead of doing all those things, now he's choosing to be at Jesus' feet. Instead of wanting nothing to do with Christ, he greatly respects Christ now, and he sits humbly at his feet, listening to what Jesus has to say. All animosity towards Jesus ends with redemption. When someone gets redeemed, the animosity stops right there. You find somebody that's always bucking Christ, always got animosity towards Christ, I can guarantee you one thing, they've never had something real done in their heart. Always bucking the Word of God, always bucking. I mean, it's just a fact. All animosity ends at redemption. So Jesus made a change. He added rest. He added respect. But then in verse 27, we find the man robed. I'm sorry, verse 35, find him robed. It says they found him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed is the next word. Clothed. Now before, in verse 27, you'll find that he wore no clothes. It's the exact opposite. Instead of wearing clothes and being clothed, he wore no clothes. Now, he has been robed by Christ. Jesus has made a change in him. Instead of running from tomb to tomb, instead of being this wild man that just does whatever he wants to do and not wearing any clothes, instead now he's got peace in his soul and he's sitting at Jesus' feet and he enjoys being around Christ and enjoys the things of God and he's got some clothes on. Now the robing of this man pictures a couple things. First of all, it pictures the righteous robe of salvation. That's what he talks about. You can find that all through the Word of God. Isaiah 61 deals with that, about how he gives us a robe of righteousness. We are clothed in his righteousness. Interesting that the first thing that Adam and Eve realized when they sinned was that they were naked. Nobody had to tell them. Nobody had to preach a message on modesty. Nobody had, they immediately knew when shame set in, they said, oh man, we've got no clothes, we're naked, we've got no clothes on. And that's what sin is. Sin is, it'll expose all that. And boy, they immediately knew whenever we get in the presence of God, we're going to have to be covered, we're going to have our nakedness covered. And boy, as sinners, as wicked sinners, what we've got to have is we've got to have our sin and our wickedness, we've got to have it clothed in some righteousness. And that's what happens when we get saved. Jesus will come in and he will make a change in somebody. And suddenly all that wickedness and nakedness that was there regarding their sin is clothed in his righteousness. And so it speaks of the righteous robe of salvation. But then it also speaks of the improvement in the morals of this man. It speaks of the improvement in the morals of any person whenever they get saved. Anyone who has a real experience with Christ, you'll find an immediate change in their morals. You know, doesn't make anybody perfect. Doesn't mean they become perfect when they get saved. Doesn't mean they never stop sinning. Doesn't mean all those things. But you will always notice an immediate change in their morals. Jesus takes out the heart of stone and gives them a new heart and fixes us with the Holy Ghost to where we want to please Him. We want to do what's right. You know, it's interesting that even heathen countries, whenever, you know, a missionary goes in and they preach to people who are heathens, I mean, living out in the jungles, And it's just the way they are. There are these heathen tribes. They run around naked all the time and or very little clothes. And what you'll find is you read through history, you read the accounts of missionaries, that even in heathen countries and heathen tribes, things like that, whenever folk go in and missionaries go in and those folks have gone their whole life with no teaching, no preaching on modesty or anything like that, but a missionary come in, them folks start getting saved, immediately they'll start wearing more clothes when they get saved. You will find that. You will find many, many accounts of missionaries. They go in and they don't have to teach it. They don't have to preach it. They just, man, them people get really born again. And suddenly, there's something on the inside that makes them want to wear more clothes. You know, immodest clothes reveal a spiritual problem. It's not a standard problem, I don't think. And I don't think it's a pulpit problem in a lot of the churches in America, at least, you know, for as far as what goes on in the church. And it's sad that what's all going on out in the world is now bleeding into the church, and that's a pulpit problem. That needs to be preached more, needs to be dealt more. And whenever the pulpits get quiet on stuff like that, it starts coming in. You can keep it out by preaching it and by holding the line, but you can't change the hearts of men by preaching it. People are going to get out of here and they're going to do whatever they want to do. People are going to leave here and they're going to do what's in their heart to do. Listen, I'm not a lord over God's heritage. All I can do is preach the Bible to anybody. All any preacher can do is just preach, thus saith the Lord. But if somebody will not embrace, thus saith the Lord, if somebody has no heart to please God, if somebody has no desire to pull away from the world, if it's not really down in their heart to want to do what God wants them to do and for Him to be pleased on what they're doing and Him to smile on their life and bless their life and bless their ministry and bless their family, if somebody really doesn't have that desire, listen, I can't change that. No amount of standards and rules and regulations and no platform standard will change that. People will do right here and then go right out there and do the exact opposite. And that's what we see in 2020. That's what we've been seeing for a long time. And I'll tell you exactly what it is. I'll tell you what it is. It's a heart problem. I can't tell somebody if they're saved or they're lost. I mean, I can't say that. That's between them and God. All I've got is a Bible, and I know what the Bible says. But at the end of the day, the bottom line is, it is a heart problem. It is a heart issue. It's not in their heart to want to please the Lord. Listen, these folks, they no doubt clothed this man many times. They no doubt gave to him, and they tried to, but until something real was done in his heart, he never wore clothes. He come out of them all the time. By the way, the devilish activity is always tied to nakedness, clothes coming off. And as America and our societies drifted more and more from the things of God, listen, the hymn lines ain't got longer. As we've gradually drifted from God, the hymn lines ain't gradually gotten longer. The clothes ain't gotten gradually looser as we've gone. That's what modest apparel is. And when Paul talked about it in 2 Timothy, that's a loose flowing garment. Well, as we've gradually slipped from the things of God as a society and gradually gotten away from the Bible, listen, the apparel hadn't gotten gradually looser and gradually more flowing right along with it. No, it's gotten gradually tighter. The hemlines have gotten gradually shorter. We thought we were a mess. I remember back in the day, and I'm not even preaching this. This is just here, and so I'm just hitting it as we're going by. But I remember back in the day, I grew up in the 90s. And that was when breeches and all that stuff first started being worn in a lot of conservative churches in America by women. That's when the pantsuits and all that stuff started getting big. And we thought we were a mess back then. And it was pants, but they were loose pants back then. But then they started getting tired, and girls are in the late 90s, early 2000s, started wearing these blue jeans that you had to be melted and poured into. You know, you could wear a quarter in your back pocket and tell if it was heads or tails, you know, on the outside. They're so tight, you know. And we thought, man, preacher, I mean, I wasn't even saved at the time, but boy, man, preachers would preach that stuff and talk about how wicked it is and how we're in the last days because all that stuff's coming into the church with all these tight blue jeans and all this stuff. And boy, and it seemed not affected, but people seem to not be bothered by it, man. The tighter the better, man. I mean, you got to be melted and poured into those things. They were so tight. And we thought we were a mess. We didn't think it could get any worse. Then yoga pants hit the scene. Tights and all that stuff. And boy, I mean, you may as well not even be wearing pants. I mean, you can see every dimple. You can see, I mean, my word. I'm not trying to be vulgar and ugly. I'm just telling you like it is, man. There is a heart problem somewhere. This is a heart problem to be able to do things, to wear no clothes and to show the body. Listen, the heart of man cries out, the spiritual side of man cries out against nakedness, being naked. The heart and the soul of man cries out against exposing the body. The spirit of God cries out against those things. And so something is wrong. Something is cut off somewhere spiritually when it does not bother us and it doesn't affect us and it doesn't convict us for those things to take place. I'm just saying there's something wrong. And that's not my opinion. That is Bible. When Jesus did something in this man's life, there was a legitimate change. And of his own accord, the people, nobody was even there but him and Jesus. The people later came out and they found him this way. His mama wasn't standing there making him put on clothes. His daddy wasn't standing there making him put on clothes. The preacher wasn't standing there making him put on clothes. No, he just met Jesus. And so he put clothes on. Now you could apply that. Obviously, you know, it deals with clothes, but, you know, clothing and the robing, but morality, just general morals, wanting to please the Lord and do what is right, that changes in man when he meets Jesus. I am not even close to perfect. Not even close. I'll tell you what, I'm not what I used to be. I can't get by what I used to could get by with. I'm a lot different than what I used to be. I'm not what I should be, not what I'm going to be. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. And I'm not bragging about that because I couldn't overcome that stuff on my own for 19 years. I tried. And once I got away from Holy Ghost preaching, once I got away from the things of God, once I got away from anybody to hold me accountable to those things, well, I just did what it was in my heart to do. It was only when I was under Bible preaching that I felt bad about it. Only whenever I was faced with God's law that I felt bad about it, felt convicted over it. But man, whenever I got saved, whenever I had a real meeting with Jesus, it seemed like God sends the Holy Spirit with me everywhere I go now. He just makes you want to please the Lord. Isn't that right? Thank God for that. And so he robed him. And then last of all, very quickly, let me give you this. We find the man resting. We find the man respecting. We find the man robed. And then we find the man rational. The Bible says in that same verse, verse 35, it says, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Best we can tell, never, at no point in his life up till now has he ever been in his right mind. Has he ever thought straight, thought right? Has he ever looked at the world right, looked at the things of God right? He's been out of his mind. He hasn't been in his right mind. Up to this point, he's been in his wrong mind. But they find him clothed at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. Now, the Satan and the world says that to follow Jesus, to serve Jesus and do all the things that we do that are saved and things that we don't do and to do, they say it's crazy, it's unintelligent, it's stupid, it's ignorant. I mean, just talk to any modern, you know, theologian or any modern, you know, whatever. Talk to any of the recovering fundamentalists. They'll tell you, man, holding to the King James Bible, that is just so ignorant. That is just so backwards. If we ever get educated, we'll quit doing this stuff. You know, if we ever learn better, if all of us would ever just go to spend some time in a seminary somewhere and get some education, we'd learn better than all the you know, this hick, backwoods, ignorant stuff we're doing. That's what the world says. That's what the devil says. When the truth is, in fact, the exact opposite is true. The exact opposite. You know, those who are controlled by the devil, they're crazy. And they act crazy. Now, you may have some people out there who, I mean, they may be lost, but they may have a degree of, you know, being upstanding and things like that, be a good citizen, at the very least. But man, tell you something, you let the fire get hot enough on somebody, they'll start acting crazy if they're lost. If things are going, and see, that's the way the lost life is. If things are going good, you're walking by sight. If things are going good and your flesh, you know, every need your flesh has, every desire your flesh has is fulfilled, then that's, you know, things are fine. A lot of people, they live the life of a lost person, and they've got a good career and got a pretty good family, got a nice home, nice cars to drive, all that stuff, and things seem to be fine, seem to be all right, but you let the fire get turned up on them. You let this economy collapse. You let them lose their job, lose everything they've got. You let some very serious problem come in their life, and you'll find that those base desires and those base controls of man will then take over, and they'll do crazy stuff. I mean, we've seen that. We've seen that in the last year and a half, have we not? People controlled not by faith, but controlled by their flesh. And you let some fear get into their heart, and boy, people do crazy stuff. Of course, I mean, I could go down the list. We all know stories of just crazy things that people do when they're living for the devil, living for their flesh. But it's the exact opposite of living for the Lord. See, those that live for the devil, they act crazy. And when this man was possessed, he acted crazy. He acted insane. But when Jesus changed him, suddenly he acted rational. He acted sane. Suddenly, for the first time in his life, he was sober. Sober-minded. Sin causes people to act foolishly and irrationally. People will make decisions and do things that really make no sense. Think, why are you doing that? Why are you going that direction? You know, I think about the people who would, I mean, and I hate to just always use this as the illustration, but my word is just always there. I mean, you just think about the life of drugs. And just that, or a life of, you know, alcohol or whatever. People go into that knowing the addictions that are there. I mean, any of us, you know, that are just rationally minded, I mean, you can look at the effects of that stuff. I mean, look at something like meth. Why on the earth would anybody ever take a hit of meth? I mean, we all know what meth heads look like. We know what a house with a meth lab in it looks like. We all know what it does to somebody's life. We've all seen the before and after pictures where somebody is, you know, clean and clear and living a, you know, a decent life. And then the after, you know, the years that have gone by after they've been hooked on meth and battled meth, you think, like, why would somebody ever even do it the first time? Well, can I tell you, that's sin. Sin doesn't think rationally. We've all seen good young boys and good young girls that have married somebody or got hooked up with somebody, and you look at it, and I mean, just from the natural perspective, you think, why? Like what do you see here? You know, what do you think is going to be the future? What do you think is going to be the outcome? You see the way they're going now? I mean, what do you think is going to be the outcome? We've seen people do things, you know, many things. I mean, I can just beat a dead horse here, but I mean, we could go down the line of things that we've seen, that you've seen people do that you think, man, why would you do that? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's sin. Sin that causes people to act foolishly and irrationally. But one thing about Jesus has never wrecked a life. He's only ever restored somebody's life. He's never wrecked a life. And being saved, it's not all about having a great life. Thank the Lord there is a great life with Jesus, but that's not what all it's about. Sin, being saved is about breaking God's law and receiving Jesus so that you're restored and you're bought back after breaking God's law. That's what it's about. But Jesus, no one has ever done that, has ever had their life wrecked. They've only ever had their life restored. Sin wrecks lives, though. The world wrecks lives. But when Jesus makes a change, it's always a restoration change. He will give rest in the soul. He'll bring respect for the Word of God and the things of God. He'll do all the things that we see in this man's life. And so the question is, have we ever been changed? Jesus always makes a real change. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning. I thank you for helping us with the message. I pray that you'll take it and use it. Help us, Lord, to apply it in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that if there be one here who's never truly been changed, never truly had something real done in their heart and their life, I pray, Lord, that you would convict and convince them, Lord, of their real need of a Savior. Lord, something real in regards to salvation. Lord, do a great work in them. Lord, I pray that, Lord, if there be one here this morning that's saved but has drifted, and Lord, drifted from the Lord and maybe allowed some sin, battling some sin in their life. Lord, I pray that you do a work in their heart. Lord, draw them to repentance. And Lord, I pray that you would put them back in right fellowship with you. Help us all, Lord, to be what you want us to be. Lord, I thank you that you are a God that makes a change. Lord, I thank you that you changed me, Lord, from what I used to be. Lord, all the things that I could never overcome on my own, Lord, I thank you. Lord, that whenever you came by my way, Lord, you made a real change in my heart. Lord, I certainly, what little I am, it's only by your grace, and I thank you so much for it. Father, I pray that you bless now on the altar call. May your will be done in Jesus' name.